Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you folks today, and glad the Lord worked it out for us to be able to join you today for the entire day. We're just excited to be here and share with you tonight some of the things God is doing in South Africa. So I do hope you'll be available to come back tonight and hear a report on the work there. And it is hard to believe it's been 8 years already. I don't know. I'm not that old, so I don't know where, you know, I'm not old enough to have been on the mission field 8 years, so I don't know where the time goes, but it goes somewhere, I guess. I don't know who's keeping it all, but it just goes faster and faster, it seems. But this coming February will be 8 years since we first went to the field. And Lord willing, we'll be heading back there on the 30th of January. So we've got just about two and a half months, something on that order here left in the States. And so we appreciate your prayers. We've still got a few meetings to wrap up. And, of course, we'll be here for the holidays, and that'll be a blessing. We don't usually get to do that with our family here. And my folks, actually, my dad, most of you know, my dad is also in Botswana. And it just works out. They're going to be back in the States here at the end of November for Christmas, as well as my sister's getting married the first Saturday in January. So we're actually going to all be together on the same continent. That doesn't happen very much in our family, so we're looking forward to that and a few days together, and then we'll be getting back over to South Africa. So we do appreciate your prayers for us, for the ministry there, and just for what God's going to do in days to come. So we'll be talking more about that tonight, though. This morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, the little book of Titus in the New Testament, chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. If you're having trouble finding the book, if you find the book of Hebrews, right before Hebrews is Philemon, and right before Philemon is Titus, Titus chapter number 2. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject, understanding the grace of God. Understanding the grace of God. We talked in Sunday school this morning, for those of you that were here, we talked a little bit about the helpless condition and the needful condition that we all find ourselves in as human beings. And sometimes there are times and there are seasons in our life when God just pulls back the curtain a little bit to help us to realize and help us to understand and help us to see how much we need His help, how much we need His grace. That's what grace is. Grace is the help of God. It's the favor of God. It's the goodness of God extended to undeserving human beings. That's what grace is. That's what we want to talk about this morning. And certainly this week, in a very literal and a very physical way, you know, sometimes we look at tragedies in life and we look at difficult situations like Hurricane Sandy and how it hurt so many people and so many lives were affected and so much difficulty and destruction. And sometimes people, as human beings, you know, we have a perspective from where we are as we look up at God and we ask God the question of why. And I'm not here to tell you why God allows all these things. I don't think sometimes we can understand it all, nor do we need to understand it all. But I will tell you one thing that I do believe this morning. Sometimes God allows difficult circumstances and tragic situations to happen in our lives or in others that we know so that it will help us to realize how much we need Him. Because sometimes, in fact, let's just be honest with where we live this morning. Oftentimes, we live as though we're very independent, self-sufficient people. And we are not. We are dependent upon God for the very air that we breathe, for the water that we drink, for the food we consume. And we get this mentality of thinking, God, I don't need You. I'm fine all by myself. And sometimes God in His goodness allows tragedy and things outside of our control to help us to realize we need His grace. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning, is understanding the grace of God. And that's what we find here in Titus chapter 2, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, the grace of God is for this present world. It's not just for the life to come. It's for this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. That's grace. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, thank You that we can gather together in the house of the Lord today. I thank You for the Word of God and for how it speaks truth to us, Father, in a day when we need Your truth. Lord, there are so many lies, there are so many philosophies of mankind, so many wrong imaginations about the right ways of God. And we need the Word of God this morning to be like it is, to be a sword, a two-edged sword, to pierce to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit, to get down to where we live, where we think in our hearts, and help us to understand the right way to think and the right way to live and the right way to be right with You. Father, there's a lot of wrong ideas about how to be right with You. And I pray this morning that You would cut to the quick in our human hearts and help us, I pray, to realize, to see the deception that may be lying in our own hearts this morning concerning the way we think about You and Your grace and the way to be right with You. And so, Father, minister to our hearts this morning, I pray. Encourage us, those that know You as their Savior, I pray that You would refresh our hearts this morning because of Your grace. And Father, it may be there's some here this morning who need to experience Your grace in their life. They need to know in a personal way what it means to be saved from their sins by the grace of God. And so, make Your Word clear and plain to us this morning, I pray. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe it's probably one of the most misunderstood truths in all of the Bible is this subject of the grace of God. And yet it's kind of funny, as misunderstood as the grace of God is, and it's misunderstood in many ways that we won't take time to delve into all of the misunderstandings this morning. But as misunderstood as God's grace is, isn't it ironic that it's one of the things that's most often talked about, most often given lip service to, and even people in the world who don't attend church, they don't read the Bible, they don't think much about God or spiritual things, they all, almost all at least, would even know the words to one of the most famous familiar songs of the Christian faith, Amazing Grace. And we could probably sing the song, and probably every one of us here this morning would at least be able to stumble through and get probably 95% of the words. We can talk about the grace of God. And yet, oftentimes we find that people, though we may talk about it, they don't understand the essence and what it is and how to access it and how it applies in our life. You know, there was a man by the name of John Newton who wrote that song, Amazing Grace, a little over 200 years ago. It's really an interesting story to read about the story of his life. Mr. Newton was actually a man who was raised in a home that was kind of split. You see, his mother was a God-fearing woman who loved God and raised John to go to Sunday school, to learn the Bible. And yet as John began to come of age in his older childhood years, he faced a difficult situation because he had a father who hated God, who was out and out against God and against the Bible and against the things of God. And so John's mother tried to take him to church, but John reached a point of decision in his life where he had to choose which path he's going to take. And you know, the call of the world, as it did, as it does today, it did back then, it seemed very alluring to John Newton. His father was a man who traveled the world. He was in the fishing industry, and he was out there on the boats, and he was seeing things. And you know, that's where life was fun, and that's where life was exciting. And as a young man, John began to weigh his options, and he told, you know, he just decided to leave it all go, and he went with his father, and he began to be raised in an environment where there was no fear of God, there was no love for the things of God, there was no mention of the Word of God, and John's life began to drift farther and farther and farther away from any resemblance of anything remotely close to the grace of God. And you know, he lived along and a hard life. He went through a lot of very difficult situations. I won't get into all the story this morning, but God finally caught up with John Newton. And one day his life was so desperate and he was so in such a pitiful situation. He finally figured out that all of the fun and all of the allurement of the world and all the people that he thought were his friends were not his friends at all, because now he had nothing. And the only thing they wanted to do was to kick him in the gut and to leave him there to die. And one day John finally came to his senses. He had fallen overboard and he was such a disgusting reprobate. Nobody cared for him. They finally shot him with a harpoon to bring him back in on board the boat. And finally John understood, you know what? Nobody else in my life has ever cared for me like my mother cared for me when she taught me the Word of God. And he began to get alone with his Bible and alone with God, and God worked in that man's life, and he repented of his sins, and he believed on Jesus Christ as his Savior. He never, ever looked back. Years later, he penned the words to that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, the reason a lot of people don't understand the meaning of God's grace is because they've never, ever seen themselves as the wretch that John Newton saw himself to be. You know, as long as you think that you're a pretty good, upstanding citizen, you're a moral, responsible individual, you've got life figured out, you know, you treat your neighbor pretty good, at least when he's nice to you, and I try to live by the Ten Commandments, and you know, I try, I did my duty, I paid my service, you know, my father was in the military, and you know, we work hard, and we've got our list of criteria that we think makes us qualified to be a pretty good person. Well, I want to tell you this morning, as long as you and I think of ourselves as pretty good individuals, we're never going to understand the grace of God. We're never going to realize how much we need the grace of God until we realize how desperate our situation really is. You know, it is the goodness of God that allows tragedy sometimes in our life, as I said earlier, because it pulls back the curtain a little bit to give us another perspective to realize how much we need God's help. Well, I want to give you just a couple thoughts this morning about the grace of God. Notice here in verse number 11, first of all, we see the availability of God's grace. You know, to me, this is good news. Because I remember the time when God showed me, and when I saw with God's perspective from the Word of God, as you can see it too, the desperate situation that my life was in because of my sin, my offense against God. But you know, there's something that's beautiful about the grace of God. Notice in verse number 11, the Bible says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. You know, God's grace, this is a wonderful treasure. God's grace is not reserved for a select few minuscule group of people. You don't have to be one of the specially chosen one. Listen to me this morning. If you're a living, breathing human being, and I trust that's everybody that's sitting here this morning, amen? If we have any other kind of human beings, I'm not sure that you belong here. But if you're a living, breathing human being, amen, you are a candidate to receive the grace of God. It is made available to you. God says the grace of God has appeared to all men. That word appeared, it means to be clearly shown. It means to be freely offered. It means to be made manifest. It means to be able to see something. It has appeared to all men. To all men. Not just to some men, not just to, the rich or to the poor or to the middle class or to people that live in third world country. They need the grace of God. No, let me tell you, the United States of America tonight needs the grace of God. Each one of us in this room today, we need the grace of God. Hold your place here in Titus with me, if you will. There's so many verses in our Bible that talk about the grace of God. But one of the most powerful ones, I believe, is in the book of Romans. Turn there with me, if you will. Hold your place in Titus and turn back to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Because here we find a wonderful truth about the grace of God and how that it's still available. In Romans chapter 5, in verse number 20, And of course, many verses in the book of Romans are talking all about the grace of God. It's a wonderful treatise on the subject of God's grace. But in Romans 5 and verse number 20, listen to what God tells us about His grace. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Here's something that we often get hung up on as people. You know, oftentimes there's a perception that the reason God gave the law is so that we, and you understand what I mean by the law, I'm talking about, let's just be real specific, the Ten Commandments. Amen? We all understand what the Ten Commandments are. God has given us certain commandments of right and wrong. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not, you understand, thou shalt not covet. The Ten Commandments, rules of right and wrong. And a lot of times as people, we think, well, God gave us the law, the commandments, so that we can, you know, do our best to keep them. And then, you know, at the end of the road, if my good outweighs my bad, if I kept enough of God's law, if I kept more than I broke, then at the end of my life, you know, God will let me come into heaven and I'll have done okay. But you understand, that is not why God gave the law. You understand the purpose of the law is not so that you and I might understand it and do our best to keep it and hopefully one day enter into eternal rest. That is not the purpose of the law. Did you see the purpose of the law? He states it very clearly in verse number 20. He says the law entered. Why? That the offense might abound. You know why God gave the law? He gave the law so that you could see the offense. You know, here's the deal. If there was never a law that said, thou shalt not kill, you would never know that it was wrong to kill somebody. We talked about this also in Sunday school just a little bit. Isn't it amazing? You know how the world wants to reject God. They want to outlaw the Ten Commandments. Yet we still have a sense whereby we want to kind of live by some of those commandments. Because all of us kind of like our life. Amen? I mean, I like my life. I don't know about you. I don't always like everything that happens in my life. But I know this. I don't want anybody taking my life without my permission. Amen? Thou shalt not kill. You know, this thing that we like our life, it's based on one of the laws that God gave. But we would never know that it was wrong to take a life, to murder a life, unless God had given a law that said life is valuable and thou shalt not kill. And so therefore it's wrong. God gave the law so that we might know that murder is wrong. So that murder, the sin of murder, would be abundantly clear to be wrong. God gave the law that said, thou shalt not bear false witness. Why? So that it might be abundantly clear that when we tell a lie, it's wrong. Now we can come up with all kinds of reasons to justify why we told the lie or why we killed the guy or why, you know, we're masters at trying to justify our sin. But the purpose of the law is this, get this morning, is that you and I might see sin for what it really is. Because we like to justify ourselves. We like to think, you know, there's other people in the world, they're pretty bad situation, they need the grace of God, but you don't understand me, preacher. You know, I try. I really do try. I'm a pretty good person. But let me ask you the question. Do you keep God's law all the time? You know, there is not an individual in the world that if he's an honest man can say, I've kept God's law. I've never ever broken one of those commandments. We are law breakers. We are guilty before God. And God gave the law not that it might be a ladder for us to climb and work our way to get into heaven, but God gave the law so that it might be a spotlight, a floodlight that might shine in our hearts and show us the absolute depravity and the wickedness of our life, that we might realize that we need the grace of God. I used to work, before I was in the ministry, I used to work in construction. I did some drywall. And I'll tell you what, don't ever go in the drywall field. It's a horrible thing. And I had the lovely job of being what they call the patch man. And the patch man, now that was better than having to hang the stuff and tape it and do all that kind of nonsense. But my job in some ways was even worse because usually I did the year-end warranty work. And so in some of these nicer, higher-end homes, you know, where people have nothing better to do than to go around and look at their walls and see, you know, there's a nail pop and a screw coming out and that joint's split and this thing's crooked, you know. They have nothing better to do than that. I would be the guy who had the job of going in a year later after the house had settled, you know, on the new construction homes, and you do the year-end walkthrough, and the builder's got to come back and fix everything that the owner complains about. Well, the drywall guy gets to come in and fix, you know, the framer's mistake and the painter's mistake and the trim man's mistake and all those mistakes. And so you come through, and there was a couple of homes where the homeowner would come through with a spotlight, and I'm not kidding you, a 500-watt halogen floodlight. And they'd put it on the wall, and then they go through with their marker, and they had marked, you know, X, X, X. I'm like, you know what? Do you really live that way? I mean, do you really live with the floodlights on your wall every day so you see all those imperfections? Because if you do, there's places for people like you, amen? You know, they make special places for you. But they would do that. And you know what? Here's my point. Here's the amazing thing. When you bring out the floodlight, and you light up that wall, I guarantee you there's no end to the imperfections that you will find. But you know what? It's funny. We're funny people. We like to put the floodlight on the wall and make the drywall look pretty and perfect. But we don't like to put the floodlight of God's law on our own heart. We're not really concerned. We'd rather live in the shadows a little bit where things look, you know, where you don't see the dirt so much, where it doesn't all stand out so bad. We like to think of ourselves in glowing terms, and yet God has given us a spotlight, and this is brighter than any halogen spotlight. If you start to compare yourself to the Word of God, and you begin to measure your life to God's Word and His law, I guarantee you what you're going to find is not going to be a pretty picture. The sin and the absolute disgustingness of our lives before God as we've broken His law over and over and over again. And it is terrible, the situation. But here's the beautiful thing. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, Romans said it like this. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, here's the wonderful thing about the grace of God. It has never been, nor will it ever be, supplicated by the wickedness of man. God's grace is greater and stronger than the wickedness of man. And so as wicked as your life has been, as reprobate as you might have been in your choices of entertainment and in pursuits of your life and in the decisions that you've made, I want to tell you this morning, if you will humble yourself before God, if you will let the law of God shine like a spotlight on your heart, and you will agree with God about your condition and repent of it and believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, you can receive the grace of God. His grace is greater than our sin. We learned something else about the grace of God. We're not going very far very fast, are we? I got kind of bogged down. That's okay. You stay with me. Amen? Amen. All right. I got a couple of you to stay with me. Good. Go back to Titus chapter 2 real quickly. We notice that God's grace has not been suffocated by wickedness. But notice, second of all here, as we talk about the availability of God's grace, is we learn that God's grace is not supplied through sacraments and rituals. Let me repeat that again. God's grace is not supplied by sacraments and rituals. And this is such a very important point, because do you understand what God just said in verse 11? This isn't my words this morning. This is God's word. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." What brings salvation? What brings salvation? God's grace. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that grace is something that is undeserved. Grace is not like the paycheck that you get at the end of the week or the end of the month whenever you get paid. That's a paycheck. That's something you earn. And if you went in to collect your paycheck and your boss said, you know, "Here you go, I very graciously bestow upon you this gift," you know. How would you receive that? This gift? graciously bestowed? What? What are you smoking? I've been working for you. I've been in here for 60 hours this week. I put in my time. I earned that thing. That's mine. Give me my money. That's a paycheck. God says you have a paycheck, but it's not salvation. The wages of sin is death. Your paycheck, you've earned it. You put in your time and you've worked for it every time you broke God's law. You're working up a nice big paycheck that God calls death. And it's what we deserve. But that's not what brings salvation. The keeping of the law, the works of the law, that's not how we attain the salvation. He says the grace of God brings salvation. You know, grace is something that's undeserved. It's a gift that's freely bestowed on somebody in a needful situation. Somebody gives to somebody else without any strings attached. It's just a gift. But you know, there's so many people in our world today who believe that the way to get salvation, the way to attain to eternal life, the way to know that when I die, I'm going to make it into God's heaven and I'm going to be okay and my sin will be taken care of, as long as I, you know, do these works, as long as I attend church enough times, and as long as I say my prayers at bedtime, and as long as I got baptized in such a denomination, and as long as I take, you know, the holy sacrament, as long as, you know, the priest prayed with me, and as long as I did confession, fill in the blank. There's a lot of different sacraments and a lot of different works that we try to follow in our world today to attain to salvation. But here's the thing. None of it will produce salvation. Because the grace of God is the only thing that can bring salvation. God's grace is not brought about because you did enough work. If you're working for God's grace, then it's working and it's no more grace. If it's work, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not work. The two cannot be intermixed. God's grace is available to those who will receive it. But notice with me quickly, second of all, here this morning in Titus chapter 2, we're going to move on faster. You're going to have to listen a little bit faster, okay? Y'all are too slow listening this morning. Help me out now. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. Notice the admonition of God's grace. You know, this is one of the things that is so misunderstood today. So many people think that God's grace is given to us to just kind of be our, you know, it's our free ticket into heaven. And that's all it is. You know, just pray this prayer and God loves you and God wants to save you. And if you say these words, you know, then you can do whatever you want to do and you get to go to heaven when you die. Let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. The grace of God has been cheapened by people who've severely misunderstood what the grace of God is. The grace of God is not a license for you to live however you want to live. It does not give you the liberty to do whatever you want to do. The grace of God, look at this right here in plain English in verse number 12. It teaches us something. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you like being taught. Some of us enjoyed school. Some of us endured school. But here, God apparently likes school, amen, to some degree, because God says, I want to give you my grace. It's available to all men, but my grace, by my grace, I want to teach you something. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now let's just stop right there, because sometimes we read the Bible and we say, oh yeah, that's right, I've heard that before, and we don't even stop to think about what it means. But he says the grace of God teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness. What's it mean to deny? It means to say no. It means to put it away. It means to turn my back on something that's forbidden. What does God forbid? The grace of God forbids. It teaches me that I ought to deny ungodliness. Anything that is against the nature and against the favor and against the character of God, I ought to be against it. If God says, I'm holy and I want you to be holy, then I ought to say, I want to be holy because God is holy. Now, holy is a word that we don't understand anymore either. It's one of those four-letter words that we don't really understand. Holy means without sin. Wow. This is a tall order, folks. And I'm not trying to tell you this morning that the grace of God is going to make you sinlessly perfect, because I don't believe that. But I do believe this. The grace of God will give you a holy hatred for sin. It will produce in your heart. If you have received the grace of God, if you've asked Him to save you from your sins, then God is going to produce in your heart a desire by His grace. He's going to teach you by His grace that sin is the enemy and I don't want sin in me anymore. And so God, give me deliverance, give me victory over sin. You know, sometimes we misunderstand. We think our biggest problem is that, you know, we need a financial, supernatural financial blessing. We think our biggest problem is our, you know, the debt that we're in or the physical infirmity that we have or the relationship problem that's taking place in our, and we put all of our focus on all of these superficial problems, and what we don't understand is that the biggest problem that we have is the sin of our own heart. And God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust. Wow, we could spend a whole message or a series on that one right there. Worldly lust. You know the things that sometimes we think of lust, we think it's just in a connotation of sexual kind of sin, and certainly it involves that, but you know that it involves so much more than that. A lust is just a desire. And when you look at the appetites, the desires of the things that this world desires, you say, you know, those are the things that God is against. You know, we live in a generation today that is addicted to entertainment. Addicted to entertainment. I'm telling you what, the biggest problem for some people this last few days when their power was out was that they couldn't watch their television. They couldn't be connected to their internet. They couldn't go, you know, get on Twitter and Facebook and get to their blog and do this, that, you know, all this entertainment. I'm not saying that it's a sin to do any of those things, but I'm saying, it kind of shows us we got a little bit of an addiction and a problem when we can't do without it for 3 days. Hello, there's people in New Jersey that are, you know, just trying to keep body and soul together. They've lost a whole lot more than just their entertainment, and we're crying about our entertainment. How sad. What have we come to as a nation? And you know, those are lusts. Those are desires that we have. And God says, you know what? The grace of God will teach you there's things in life that are far, far more important than those worldly lusts. Far better than ungodly activities. It teaches us that we ought to deny some things. The grace of God teaches us then how we ought to live. He says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, those are things we ought to put away. But here's what we should do. We should live soberly. Now, soberly means in our generation, it means not drunk, okay? And that's a good thing, too. Don't be drunk. The grace of God will teach you not to drink. That's a whole other subject. But it doesn't really mean that in this context. In this context, the word soberly means seriously. You know what? We live in a generation today that doesn't even live life seriously. We are raising a generation that think life is really, real life is on the internet. In my imaginary made-up fairy tale world where I can be whoever I want to be, and we've raised a generation who doesn't even know how to have a real life relationship with anybody. Their relationship in life is with their computer screen. You know what I mean? Now, that is sad. Because what we're doing now is we're raising a generation who does not know how to live seriously. Life is serious. It's not a video game. Life is serious. It's not about, you know, being entertained and doing whatever you want to do. Life is serious. The grace of God will teach us to live soberly and righteously. That's a word we don't use much anymore, but it just means this. It means doing what's right before God. Now here's just a real practical question. I don't know how you live your life, but when you wake up in the morning, when you think about your plans for the day, when you're engaged in the activities of whatever you do at work or school or wherever you find yourself, do you ever find yourself asking the question, would my God be pleased with my speech right now? Would my God be pleased with my behavior right now? Would my God be pleased with my choice right now? You see, these are the things the grace of God is teaching us. Now you say, all right, that doesn't usually cross my mind. Well, then one of two things is the case. Either A, you've never experienced the grace of God, and that's a very real possibility. Or you have experienced the grace of God, but you're so out of step with God that what God wants and what God thinks and what God desires and what God demands is so far removed from your heart and your mind, you're so calloused and cold by the choices of your own fleshly pursuits that the grace of God is having a hard time getting your attention. I guarantee you, God has not changed His mind. Amen? God has not changed His opinion. God doesn't have opinions. God has decrees. What God says is right is right. It's not just God's opinion of what's right. The grace of God will teach us we ought to live righteously and godly. And we say, well, that's about, you know, the life to come. No, it's not. It's in this present world. By the grace of God, we can live a different life than the world around us. We can live in a manner that's pleasing to God. We can live seriously about life. We can live life on purpose to bring glory to our Creator, the One who made us. We can live our life in accordance with God and His Word if we will choose to learn from the grace of God. There are those who will tell you today, though, that the grace of God just gives you the liberty to do whatever you want to do. And I'll tell you this morning, they don't understand the grace of God. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul said, you have a gross misunderstanding if you think that by receiving the grace of God, it gives you the green light to go out and do whatever you want to do and indulge in whatever sin you want to indulge in. That's not the purpose of grace. God's grace teaches us the sinfulness of our sin. But last of all this morning, I want to wrap up here in verse number 14. Notice in verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice, we saw the availability of God's grace and the admonition of God's grace, but just 2 minutes and I'll be done. The accomplishment of God's grace. The accomplishment. Look at what God's grace has done in our lives. He gave Himself for us, the Bible says. Jesus Christ, He died as your substitute. In your place. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. You know, the very purpose that God extended His grace to you was, number one, to redeem you from all iniquity. Can I say this morning? If you've never been saved by the grace of God, if you've never humbled yourself and asked God to give you His grace to deliver you from your sin and your just condemnation to hell because you've broken God's law, if you've never done that, and you need to understand this morning, you are not your own master. You have a master, but it's not you. You know, we like to think like this. I'm in charge of my own life. I do what I want to do. I don't have to follow God. I don't need no preacher telling me what to think or how to live. No, you don't. You don't have to listen to any preacher. That's your God-given freedom to choose. You have that right to choose. But let me tell you something. We think, before we come to understand what the Bible says, we think we're living our own life and we're in control and we're calling the shots and I'm in the driver's seat. And what you don't understand is that you've been sold the biggest bill of lies by Satan himself. You think I'm out here living for me. I can do whatever I want. I'll just fill myself up with pleasure or whatever other pursuit that I want to enjoy. And I'm in control and I'm in charge and I'll do what I want. And God says, no, you're not. You are owned by your sin. And Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. Before you receive the grace of God, you're not owned by God. You're owned by sin. This is why you can't get out of the addictions of your life. This is why you cannot in your own power get out of the bondage of your sin, because sin is your master. And the only way to remove sin and the power of sin from being the master of your life is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and ask Him for His grace. It's only His grace that can break the bondage of sin. He wants to redeem us from iniquity. And then last of all this morning, He wants to purify to Himself a peculiar people. The word peculiar, sometimes we think it means strange. And sometimes that's how we use it. We say, oh, he's peculiar looking, you know. And some of you are saying that about the preacher this morning. He's peculiar looking, you know. We think he's a little weird, he's a little strange. You know, peculiar in the Bible often means this. It means a special treasure, peculiar. And that's what it actually means in the Old English as well. If you had a rare 1967 Chevy Camaro, you know, in mint condition, we would say that's a peculiar treasure. Why? Because there's not a lot of them on the road. And somebody said, that's not a peculiar treasure to me. I hate Chevy. I'm a Ford man. Okay, so I know what some of you are thinking, okay? But get the point this morning, amen? It would be a peculiar treasure. Why? Because not everybody else in Easton, Palmer Township, in the Lehigh Valley, you don't see them on the road. Not everybody's driving around a 1967 Chevy Camaro in mint condition. It's peculiar. It stands out because there's not many of them around. It's a special treasure. And you know, God says this is what, you know, sometimes the devil lies, he always lies to us and tries to deceive you and think that God wants to ruin your life. And if you go and bow the knee and ask for the grace of God and ask Him to be the Lord of your life, God just wants to ruin your life. And God just wants to give you a list of rules to take away all your fun and make you weird and strange. That's what the devil will tell you. But you know, God says, the reason I want you to receive my grace is because I want you to be a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean a strange people. That means a special treasure set apart. Ladies, it's like the china that you have at your house. You don't eat off of it every day. You certainly don't put it down on the floor for your dog or your cat to eat off of, do you? It's peculiar. If you do, please don't tell me or I won't come to your house to eat. Amen. It's peculiar. It's special. You only bring it out on certain occasions. It's to showcase the beauty of it. And God says, I want to save you by my grace. I want you to receive my grace so that I can put you on display as here is an example. Not of what they did, of how they kept the law, of how they worked their way into my favor. No, no, no. Here's an example of what my grace, my help to someone who did not deserve it, someone who was failing, someone whose life was falling apart, someone who was bound in their iniquity, they were serving sin and the devil, and their life was a tragic mess. And God says, I want to save you by my grace so I can lift you up and I can showcase you as a peculiar treasure of what the grace of God is able to do. Maybe some of you this morning find yourself in bondage to sin. Can I tell you, there's only one way out. It's the grace of God. I invite you to come this morning. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I invite you to come and find out more about how you might receive the grace of God. Shall we pray this morning? Our Father, thank You for the Word of God this morning. More than that, we thank You for Your grace that the Word of God tells us about the grace of God and how we can be made right with You. And Father, I'm certain there are some here this morning that have never, ever tasted the grace of God. Maybe they've never thought they needed it. Maybe they've been trying to access it by their own good works. And perhaps this morning, Father, You've revealed to someone that the only way out of their condition of sin, the miserable condition they find themselves in, is to bow the knee in humility and ask God for His grace through Jesus Christ, the only one who can deliver us from our bondage and our sin. So, Father, have Your way in our hearts this morning. Those of us that know You as Savior, may we rejoice in Your grace this morning. And might we remember to live our life in a way that adorns the grace of God. Bless this invitation, I pray now this morning in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I ask you to stand together to your feet this morning, if you would. As we stand together, we're just going to have a few moments for a time of invitation today. This is nothing weird or strange. It's just an opportunity for you to come and pray. We're not going to bother you unless you want someone to come and help you. Just make yourself be known. If you need help, we'd love to help you. If you want to just come and pray while the instruments play a song of invitation, we're going to invite you to come and talk to the Lord. If you need help from the Word of God, if you want to know more about the grace of God, we'd love to help you from the Bible. As the pianist and the organist play a song of invitation,